Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we again ask you to be with us as we open your precious words of life. May you speak through me, this humble vessel, Lord. May you remove me from this picture altogether. May Jesus Christ shine forth in the words that are conveyed. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this sermon title today is Give Me This Mountain. And that's not something we often pray, because we connotate a mountain with trials and tribulations, especially if you have to climb it. When I came up with this sermon title, I immediately thought of a song, and then it doesn't have nothing to relate to it, but an Elvis Presley song, and he said something about, Lord, you gave me a mountain. But sometimes God does give us a mountain, and sometimes we create our own mountains. But whatever it is, if God is on our side, then we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And of course, as you are well aware now, our sermon today is basically on Caleb and Joshua and what they faced. Israel has entered the promised land of Canaan and has conquered it. Joshua chapters 13 and 14 lays out how the land was divided amongst the tribes. And in Joshua 14:6, then we see Caleb coming before Joshua with a request. His request, recorded in verse 12, is simple. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Now, actually, most modern translations would translate it to give me this hill country. Because Joshua was not referring to just one mountain here, but the mountainous country around Hebron. But give me this mountain sounds better. And it says a lot. And it's interesting, as I always say, when it comes to a message on the Sabbath day or whenever it's portrayed, it generally seems to fall in line with Sabbath school for some reason. Why is that? Because God's in control. Amen? Amen. Now, what right did Caleb have to stand before the leader of God's people and demand, give me this mountain? Like, what? Did he have a right? Now, before we answer that question, let's go back about 45 years and see what was going on. In the book of Exodus, we read about the dramatic events that led to God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of the bondage, out of Egyptian bondage. Then, where'd they go? They went into the wilderness, right? Where they encountered God on Mount Sinai. They received the commandments of God and built the tabernacle to God's specifications. And moving to Numbers chapter 10, we won't have time to look all this up, but just as a general overview, and following the recount of the departure of the nation of Israel from Sinai and the events that followed. Now, they stand at the border of the promised land. They make it to the borders of the promised land, the land which God had promised Abraham and his descendants a long time ago. But before they enter the land, God instructed them to send 12 men ahead to spy out the land in Numbers 13. They were to select one man from each tribe to go into the land. Now, if you were going to send one man or one woman from your entire tribe or your entire congregation to go spy out the land, who would you pick? You would pick the best man or woman for the job, right? That's what you would think. Now, I have no doubt that the 12 men that were picked were the strongest, the ablest, the bravest, the most reliable men in their tribes. They were the best of the best. The tribe of Ephraim selected Joshua, the son of Nun, and the tribe of Judah selected Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. I can't even pronounce it really. Jephunneh. The entire list is found in Numbers chapter 13. Then, moving forward in Numbers 13 to 17 and 20, Moses gives them their instructions. So they spied out the land for 40 days and returned to give their report. They brought back items from the land that showed it to be incredibly abundant in food and resources. 10 of the spies said, it flows with what? Milk and honey. But there are giants in the land. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we And that's what we seem to them. The 10 spies said it was a wonderful land, but we cannot conquer it. And the key word there is we, ourselves and I. We, ourselves and I cannot conquer this land because there's giants in there. And then the people were turned themselves into an uproar, into a frenzy, just like we talked about in Sabbath school when Paul was talking about to the Ephesians and what happened there. Verse 30 of Numbers 13 says this, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses," or calmed the people before Moses, "and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now, in spite of Caleb's pleas, the people rebelled against Moses and Aaron and decided to return to Egypt. They didn't want this land flowing with milk and honey. They wanted the flesh pots of Egypt. I have to pause there for a second. How could you possibly want the flesh pots of Egypt when you have the land of milk and honey right before you? That's something we often need to think about in our own personal lives, amen? Joshua and Caleb continued to plead with the people in Numbers 14, not to rebel, but instead trust in God who has promised to give the land to them. He promised it. The people then turned on Joshua and Caleb. They actually turned on them and tried to stone them to death. But then God intervenes, as God always does when it comes to his people. Verse 10, Numbers 14 says this, "The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." God threatens to destroy the entire nation of Israel and start all over with Moses. Only Moses, please, persuaded God to spare the people. This is how upset God was. Because he had promised them all they had to do is go into this land and conquer it. He told them, "I'll be with you." God then declared that the people would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone in the nation of Israel over the age of 20 had died. But then he makes a startling statement, and here it is. Numbers 14, verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now, when he's saying another spirit, he doesn't mean a devil spirit. He doesn't mean that. He means God's spirit was within him, right? That's exactly what he means. "Of all the people of the nation of Israel, only Joshua and Caleb were spared." And we know this story fairly well. However, it's always good to review it because there's always something in these stories, these true stories, by the way, that have something for us as people of God, but not just people of God, but as individuals as well. Now back to Joshua 14. This is why Caleb was able to make such a bold request. "Give me this mountain." God had promised that mountain to him 45 years earlier in the wilderness, and he was ready to take it. And guess what Joshua did? Joshua granted Caleb's request, and according to Judges chapter 1, verse 20, Caleb and his people drove out the Anakim and conquered Hebron and the surrounding hill country that had been promised to him by God so many years earlier. Now, what contributed to Caleb's success? There's 4 points I'd like to briefly go over of what contributed to Caleb's success. Let's about that text again in Numbers 14:24. "He possessed another spirit," or some translations state a different spirit. Different from what? How? How did he have a different spirit? Well, as you recall, when the 12 spies came back from Canaan, 10 of them said, "It's a great land, but we can't take it." At the same time, 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Yes, we can take it." And there's a different spirit. 2 different spirits at work with each other. One was the spirit of the living God, and one was the spirit of Satan. Or I could say this, the spirit of self. Selfishness. "God has promised it to us," they said, Joshua and Caleb, "and God never backs out of his promises." Can we say amen to that? Does God ever back out of his promises? I can stop there for a second. I can briefly review my life so far, the 62 years that God has granted me so far on this earth. And I can simply say that when I look to God and His Word, He has never ever failed me. The only time I was ever failed was because of me and myself and I. Amen? One of the reasons Caleb was so confident that the land could be conquered was that he had a different spirit, God's spirit. The 12 spies had a spirit of fear and trembling. Whitney Phipps just saying, no fear, right? No fear. We don't have any fear in God. There is no such thing as fear in God. Now, the Bible says, you know, the fear of God. Does that mean we are to be afraid of God? Absolutely not. It means we are to honor God, to reverence God, because He loved us first. The 12 spies had the spirit of fear and trembling. All they saw in the land were giants. That's all they saw. Now, you know, we can be facetious, as it were, and say, well, you know, there were giants running around the land here. We'd probably be afraid too. You know. But all Caleb saw was the beautiful land and the opportunities it represented for him, his people, God's people. Caleb's different spirit was a spirit of courage based on faith through the Holy Spirit of the living God. It is the same spirit which David had in 1 Samuel 17 when he faced Goliath. The exact same spirit. For days, Goliath had challenged anyone from the army of Israel to fight all 9 feet of him. Everyone looked at this giant and then looked at themselves, and like the 10 spies, they were grasshoppers in his own sight. The 10 spies were afraid because they compared themselves to the giants and knew they could not defeat them. And they were right. They could not defeat these giants. But God could. Amen? But God could. They could not defeat them outside of God's providence. Erica is right. Caleb and David saw the giants and compared them to God and knew that with God's help they could defeat them. Caleb had confidence of victory, that didn't come from the power of positive thinking. Remember back in those days, you get all those self-help books, The Power of Positive Thinking. I think that was Dale Carnegie course or something. And The Power of Positive Thinking. It's not necessarily wrong to have positive thinking, but selfish positive thinking is not God's positive thinking. It's two different things. Paul may have been thinking of Caleb and David when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind." And this all comes from God. It all comes from God. The second point in regarding what contributed to Caleb's success, Caleb followed God fully. He wasn't, you know, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot with God, or he wasn't trying to compromise himself or whatever it was. Let's read a couple of verses. Numbers 14:24 says this, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." And again in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36, "Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it." To see what? He shall see the land, right? "And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." Now let me go backtrack here a bit and read that again. "Because he hath followed the Lord." It doesn't say that. It says, "Because he hath wholly followed the Lord." W-H-O-L-L-Y. He had completely followed the Lord. Was Caleb perfect? No, we're not saying that. But he followed the Lord in all of his ways. And in this passage, and in the parallel passage in Deuteronomy 1:36 we just read, God uses this phrase to declare Caleb's complete faithfulness to him. Joshua 14, verse 9 indicates that God's declaration may have been delivered through Moses. And Caleb uses the same phrase in Joshua 14:8. Caleb's dedication to God was complete. It was complete, unwavering, and it was unending. Jesus declared in Matthew 17:20 that if we have faith the size of a what? A mustard seed. We can do what? move mountains. So are we saying that Caleb had a massive amount of faith, and because of all that faith he had, that's why he could declare, give me this mountain? Is that what we're saying? God says, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can move mountains. We just have to be wholly committed to God. And he will exercise the faith that he has given to us. We will exercise it through him. God's faith did not help him move a mountain, but it surely helped him capture one. There's no doubt about that. And the third point regarding, you know, what contributed to Caleb's success is this one. Caleb, he was a man of confidence. Joshua 14, 10 to 11. I'm going to read that. Joshua 14, starting with verse 10, says this. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That's pretty old. 80. I think that's 85 years old, isn't it? 85 years old. And verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Well, that's quite a statement from an 85-year-old. But he's just as strong now as he was back 45 years ago. No, I don't think there's too many 85-year-olds that can say they're as strong as a 40-year-old. Physically. What was Caleb talking about? You know, he was just as strong in the Lord. His faith was just as strong, just as convicted, just as empowering. I think that's what he was talking about. Caleb declares that he is as strong and ready for battle now as he was when he stood with the nation of Israel on the threshold of the promised land 45 years ago. In his statement, Caleb indicates that his strength did not come from within himself, but the fact that the Lord hath kept me alive. The Lord hath kept me alive. Caleb knew that his strength and vitality was a gift from God. So, stop there for a second. Any bit of strength that we have, any measure of faith that we have, any measure of confidence that we have in the Lord, only comes from God. And we can work out, you know, we can be like these weightlifters and power punchers. We can do all those wonderful things, nothing wrong with it, but we can do all those wonderful things but still not be strong in the Lord. We can be very weak in the Lord sometimes, even in the midst of that. But Caleb also knew that God would not just hand Hebron to him on a silver platter. Now, Caleb was a realist. He knew that God would give him the land, give him the mountain to conquer. But he also knew there was something that God wanted him to do. God just didn't give it to him. God knew that he would have to use his God-given strength and go out and fight for his inheritance. As some said, Caleb's faith wore work clothes. No, I like that statement. God's faith wore work clothes. You know, God wants us to be a part of his mission, doesn't he? He wants us to be a part of his work. And we can't do that when we're not in line with God. And the fourth reason is Caleb was a man of patience. Now, this is one area that I'm not very good at. I don't have a lot of patience. When I see something, I would like to see it done right away, don't you? Are you willing to wait 45 years? No, I'd say most of us are not willing to wait that long because we only have so much time in this earth anyway, right? So we're finite beings. God made a promise to Caleb that would not be fulfilled for 45 years. And all during that time, Caleb never gave up his hope and never gave into despair. Something about 40 years, you know? 40 years wandering in the wilderness. 40 days of temptation for Christ. Wasn't Moses in the desert for 40 years? Was that right? Am I saying that right? I think he was. God has this thing about 40. Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark. There you go. There's another one. But God is a God of numbers too. And he uses these things for spiritual edification, spiritual lessons as well. Through God's help, Caleb was able to conquer the inheritance which God had promised him. Take it for his own. You and I have a promised inheritance too, don't we? Do we not have a promised inheritance? Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Let's read it. Because why not read it? It's all about a promised inheritance that's for each and every one of us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, isn't that wonderful? Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, or in the end days, in the time of the end, here at the end of the world. You know, I read that and I looked down at Janet and Pastor Larry, and I think of Myrtle. But Myrtle had this hope. She had this hope. She often talked about it. I can't wait for the resurrection. I can't wait for Jesus to come. You know? She had that, King James Version says, she had that lively hope. And how did she have that lively hope? By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a dead Messiah. Heaven is our promised land. Our land flowing with milk and honey. But before we can receive the promised land, we have to face the giants in our lives, whatever they are. And I can guarantee you, there's not a person here or not a person watching that has not faced some giant, whatever it was. I can guarantee you that. That's one thing we all have in common as human beings, amen? We do. We live in a sinful world, a world that's dying because of sin. And we're affected by it. We live in it. But yet, God says, our land is not here. We go through the mountain experience here, not mountaintop, climbing that mountain. But our hope is in the future. Amen. We have to fight the spiritual fight that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not, and everyone knows this one, I think, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wow. We read that sometimes, we just sort of surface glance over it. But I can guarantee you, if you really, really studied and, you know, meditated on what those words are saying in the day that we live in, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, who are they? Well, we don't have time this morning to go into all the who they are, but suffice it to say, they exist. Suffice it to say that we are bombarded by it every single day of our lives. Suffice it to say that if it were possible, as we said in the Sabbath school class, that Satan goes about seeking whom he may devour, and if it were possible to deceive the very elect. But I like what it says, if it were possible. That's telling me that if we are part of God's elect, it's not possible. Would I be right in saying that? If we are part of the elect, if we are an elect of God, as God has given to us, can we be deceived? The only way we can be deceived is we take our eyes off of thus saith the Lord, the Word. Thus saith the Lord. Our giants are not physical, but they are far more powerful than any physical giant ever faced by Caleb or David or any other New Testament giant. Our giants are the spiritual wickedness in high places. And Stephen's not saying that. The Word of God is saying that. Our giants are just that, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the giants we must battle and conquer through the Spirit of the living God, through the power of the risen Savior, if we expect to meet eternity with God in heaven. So, in closing, how do we conquer our spiritual giants? Like Caleb, we must have a spirit of courage, which is founded on our faith in God. We must follow God completely. That's a tall order. Because with one foot in the world, as we say, and one foot in God, as we say, is not following God. It's just not following God. God wants our complete heart, our complete surrender. Throughout the Bible, we are given examples of complete, uncompromising, and unending faith that brought victory to those who had it. Does it mean that they were perfect? No, it does not mean they were perfect. But they had an abiding trust in God in all things. Number three, we must be willing to do our part. So God has called us into this wonderful message to serve that risen Savior from the dead. What's our part? Well, one, we are to accept it, to choose it. That's our part. But he wants us to be a living part of it, an active part of it, to do our part for him. What does that mean? Well, it means whatever it means in your own personal life of what God wants you to do. Now, so I've heard some say, well, I don't have any gifts and, you know, I don't speak eloquently or I'm not comfortable getting up front and talking to people and things like that. And that's all maybe true. God may not be calling you up front to talk to people, but he certainly might be calling you to talk to a friend. Yeah. He might be calling you to pray. He might be calling you to reach out to someone, you know, whatever it is. We just need to do our part. And God has promised the land to us, but we must be willing to fight for it. How are we to fight for it? What are we fighting for? We're fighting not for a heavenly kingdom. We're fighting for Jesus Christ. That's who we're fighting for. We're standing up for Jesus. You know that song, Stand Up? Stand up for Jesus. That should have been the closing hymn, but it's not. You know, that's who we are to stand up to. Up not two, to four. Heaven will not be handed to us on a silver platter. It's just not that way. That's prosperity gospel. There's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. You know. God blesses you with all kinds of stuff, and then that means you're a follower of God. No, that's not what it means. And, of course, the last one, which I have trouble with, we must be persistently patient. Now, it doesn't say we need to be patient sometimes. It means we need persistently patient. We need to be persistent in our patience. Why? Because we don't know when God's going to come and take us home. We don't know that. But we need to be patient. And supposing we have one day left or 20 years left or 50 years left where God comes in the midst of whatever time frame he comes in. We just need to be patient and be consistent. We will receive the promise of God if we never give up hope and never give in to doubt and despair. Now, there are going to be times when you're going to maybe doubt and maybe be in despair. I'm not saying that. But overall, you know, when you have an abiding faith, like a daily abiding faith, when you come across those days of despair, those days of despondency, you know, it's but for a fleeting moment, you know. The faith that's within you, the God that's given you his faith, that pulls up your bootstraps, as it were, and, you know, you carry on, no matter what. And this is what God is asking us to do. If we do these things, we too, like Caleb, can claim the promised land for our own. So, you know, in closing, it's very clear that, you know, Caleb and Joshua, they had a strong faith in God. They acted on their faith. Now, let me close with this thought. Did they forsake their brethren and sisters because they did not enter the promised land. They didn't, did they? They suffered with those people the same thing for 40 years, wandering in the desert. Do you think Caleb held it over the people? Look what you guys did. Here I am wandering with you, bunch of people. Because of your unbelief, no, I got to suffer this horrendous 40 years wandering in a hot desert. Did he do that? No. He didn't like it, I'm sure, but he accepted God's answer to their disbelief. But deep down inside, he did recognize one thing. What God promises, he will fulfill. Whatever time frame that is, he will fulfill it. And that's what he hung on to. And I pray that's what each and every one of us will hang on to as we progress through this world that we live in. And we often say, often hear in sermons, you look around the world around you and, even closer to home and communities, you see drugs, drug addicts going around. You see them, all kinds of crime happening, even in smaller places, right around the next community. I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention any communities. There's lots of stuff going on. There's people getting murdered and whatever the case may be. We live in a dark world. And none of us are immune to it. Not one of us. And we can't hide from it. We live in it, but we trust in God. We have our faith in God. We stand firm. We are counted for righteousness' sake. And God will see us through. Amen? God will see us through. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful true story of Caleb and Joshua and the many other spiritual, wonderful followers of God in your word. We realize that you are calling us to be just as strong as Caleb was and just as strong as Joshua was and just as strong as David was. We know, Father, we can only obtain this strength because of our relationship with you. A daily relationship with you. May we be complete in you, Lord. May we have a complete faith, Lord. And may we go from this place knowing that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.